you are living in a way that man was never intended to live. And most of the people in America are living in that way. I mean, we are designed to be a tribe. And we are designed to experience this eternal reality that there's an alternative to trying to be successful alone. The gospel can only be heard by people who have, at some core level, seen themselves to be totally losers. And the experience that God uses to bring us to that point is sin. I mean, we see sin. We may not call it that. We see it in ourselves. And it brings us to this position. It says, as you received him, so walk you in him. How did you receive him? Well, by definition, you cannot receive him. You cannot receive him. You cannot know him until you know your own desperation. And so that, what do we do then? Okay, we do that, and we experience it, and then we think we're supposed to go over here and be successful at it. And all it creates is lies and aloneness and separation and more separation and more separation. I mean, living in community isn't the exclusive answer. I mean, we had to deal with Harry on the same subject this morning. But there has to come a recognition in yourself at some point, at some level, that all of the things that you have been trying to hide, I'm not talking to you now especially, but everybody, that you have hidden, that you have spent a lifetime hiding, make all of your attempts to be successful in isolation doomed from the start. I mean, you understand, you're fundamentally, except for phone calls, you're living in isolation. And I mean, that's what you feel. I'm not telling you not to move, don't get me wrong. I'm saying your perception is, because of the conditions of the way God has arranged the life, that you now feel at the core that you have to do whatever it is you're doing and do it right. Do you understand how much violence that does to the mystery of God? The moment you think you have to do something right. Because fundamentally, you just, at those points, there is no resurrection. At those points, you believe that God has forsaken the earth, your earth.
Right.
And you believe that, therefore, he doesn't see you. Now, we studied in Ezekiel Tuesday that act, that position, for whatever reason, when you believe that God has forsaken you, God sees that as murder, violence, bloodshed, enmity. You understand? He doesn't see that as something that needs to be corrected. He sees that as something that needs to be repented of. And so, you know, granted that these little, you know, somebody helping you and calling and all that's fine, but it doesn't deal with the core that says where you feel that you, the earth, has been forsaken. Now go to Ezekiel 9. I want you to read it.
9 verse 1.
Yeah.
Whole chapter?
It's only 11 verses. Huh? It's only 11 verses.
Okay. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them to have charge over the city, to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God, of the God of Israel, was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, through the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof.
Okay, you stop. Go through the city. Now, we study this Tuesday, and it's probably important that we study it again. The city is Jerusalem. And it's the Jerusalem that now is, that not the one in over there, but it's the overriding reality. And so this has been going on since before the foundation of the earth. That these, well, let's just say from the foundation, that the only ones, it doesn't matter what the words are, it doesn't matter what little names you put on yourself, nothing matters. Except those, the only thing that matters is those that sigh, cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And that means you can't do it, you can't sigh, you can't, until you have first seen your own evil. Now there's a scene. It's the people, this guy, this being with an inkhorn, is going to make a mark in the forehead of everyone who has sighed and cried for the abominations of Jerusalem. And then the next scene starts the most violent thing that has ever happened. And these probably archangels go through with everything else. Man, woman, child, infant. And totally destroy anyone that doesn't have that mark. Now, from this viewpoint, from this mystery, that's all that is happening in the world. And it's because we see it as the time is slowed down, and so the sword is, you know, it's hardly moving. It's not moving from our perception. It takes a 100 years for the sword to go an inch from our perception. And that's why nobody understands Revelation. So nobody understands these books, because they read them in time. Okay, now what you're about to read is what's happening. And if this doesn't drive you to repentance and away from you as the subject of your sentence, nothing in the universe will. So it's kind of important that you listen, and listen real carefully.
And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell on my face, and I cried, and I said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem?
Okay, now, this is read real carefully. Listen really carefully what he says in the next verse.
Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. The Lord see it.
Starting verse 9 again.
Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord see it.
Stop. Is it possible for you to understand that every single time that you say, whether it's words or not, doesn't matter, if you say by your attitude or internally, if you say that the way things are should be different than they are, for any reason, in your world, you have said in God talk, not in human talk, you have said in God talk that the Lord has forsaken the earth and he seeth me not. Therefore I am left to my own devices. That's why, don't you see, in the Old Testament, there was instant death for anybody that murmured or complained. It didn't matter whether the complaint was justified. It was death. Now, if this doesn't put the fear of God in you, nothing will. You see that these angels, these beings, these powerful entities are walking through the earth. Anyone who doesn't have that mark in their forehead, the mark simply means holiness unto the Lord. The mark, by the way, is the tau, it's the mark of the cross. And what that means, that you have a cross on your forehead, it means that all of your thoughts are brought into captivity so that you look from the perspective of Christ in the cross, not from this "the Lord hath forsaken the earth, the Lord seeth me not." Why is that so incredible? Why would he wipe out every man, woman, and child for that? Seems like just a nice, sincere thing to say. He does it because they have denied the mystery of his Son. They have denied the resurrection. They have said, what they're saying is, the resurrection is past, and the resurrection will come maybe someday, but this moment, the Lord has forsaken the earth. I'm left to my own devices. Does that communicate with anybody? Does it communicate you at a level, hopefully, that you begin to understand what the fear of God is?
This very thing is what I've been dealing with the last few days over the business. And I look at these projects, and they just seem so close to being done, but yet they're not, and they just seem like they refuse to achieve finality. I look at them and I say, this is because God is withholding this until I quit or I get out of this business. He's forsaken me in this stuff. It's not gonna happen. And I'm doing the same thing that you're talking about. To take it a step further, I have to do something. I have to, by my devices, I have to make this change.
You understand it's nothing more than self-deity. Mm-hmm. I mean, you spend a lifetime in self-deity. You spend a lifetime being your own God. And now you're sort of your own God, but when you are, you feel guilty about it. You feel guilty about it when you remember it, or when somebody preaches at you. But most of the time, it's just, you get one foot in the world, and one foot in the mystery. So you're of no use to the world, you're of no use to God. If you want to be in the world, then what I want you to do, everybody here, I want you to get up and walk out of here and never come back. If you want to continue having your own way, same thing.